Ephesians 2, very familiar passage. Be a jumping off for us here where we can start from here anyway, as we were talking about self last week, and I'm sure that we didn't cover it to the fullest extent. A lot of times we would like to know all about self, but the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really reveal to you the expression of self, that which is separate, moving separate from God for your own end. In the 8th verse, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we've jumped around back and forth a little bit as we've looked at Ephesians here, because there's many aspects that we have to look at if we're going to look at some of the others. One of the things in speaking about self is that grace makes no provision for self. Grace makes no provision for self. Well, there's, in our own thinking sometimes, we make provisions for self and make excuses for self, but grace teaches us how to live godly in this present age. So, actually, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, has been given. We receive it by faith, and it leaves no provision for self. When we see what self really is, and that's what we were desiring to do last week as we shared with you, just to get some glimpse of the evil of self, because sometimes we look at self and we're not doing anything real bad, but we still accept self in these areas and we make room for it. But even a self that is doing things that are good can be evil. And we need to understand that, because as we see the Word of God, we see that it's not a question of good or evil. The good we do sometimes on our own strength can be evil. It doesn't work the works of God. And that's what we were trying to look at last week. As we go on to see this and partake of this grace of God to move in, there's one thing that is stands out, at least to my mind, and I think it stands out to all of us as we would search the word here in Ephesians, and that is the importance of what God is doing, the importance of the body of Christ, the importance of the church. To be able to truly see this, we must think, because we can't associate the term church, we can't associate with everything we see around. We must come back and allow God to give us truly a revelation of the body of Christ. Because that's the most important thing to God. That's where all of the working is taking place. And there is really, as we look at it, as we ponder these things, we can say there's only one legitimate expression of the body of Christ. There's many other things that counterfeit it, many other claim the names and all of these other things, but when we start to really see, the Spirit of God opens up to each one of our hearts what the body of Christ is, what the church really is, without all these things that we see and we've associated with, and we see the fallacy of them, and we see the sectarianism that is there. They're divided. They're divided by philosophy. They're divided by doctrine and all of these other things. They have segregated themselves to one little certain purpose that they think is the Word of God. And all of them are naming the name of Jesus, so it seems and is very confusing until God starts to show us what the body of Christ is. And then when we start to see it, it doesn't mean that we're going to see it all worked out just like we'd like it to be and just when we want it to be, but we see it and then it works in our hearts to deliberately choose to see His will accomplished. And as you see the oneness of this, as you see the fellowship, as you see the love of God that is expressed in what He is doing, then you start to have, or should have, some feel about why God has chosen to have one body. And that body is expressed locally. There's only one body. There's only one church, because the body and the church are the same. There's one. There's not two, not two expressions. It isn't a question of different beliefs. That's not what we're talking about. There's one basic thing that makes us a part of the church. What is it? One basic thing that makes you a part of the church. Come on.
Faith.
Well, that's a part, that's a real part of it, Henry. That's part of it.
But remember.
The thing that makes you a part of the church is that you have received the life of God. And of course, faith is a big part of that. And it's really a as we look at this thing, faith allows us to continue on in that relationship with God. A lot of times we define faith in many different ways. But faith, as you start to see it, when as Paul speaks about it in Galatians, when faith has come, in other words, God has opened up the door to where our response is to Him, then you're going to see with clarity, I feel, what God is doing, and you'll see that because we have one life, we are obligated and we have a choice. And that's a wonderful thing that God has given us this. He has made man with a choice. He doesn't take that choice away from man. We have a privilege. And He has given us that privilege. But the second part of it is we have a responsibility also to place our wills into the will of God. This is not listening to what man may be seeing. We may be even teaching here tonight, but the Holy Spirit must make Christ alive in your heart. The basis now, one basis that we have for the church is the life of God. Now, let me just give you one scripture. There's many more, but the one scripture found there in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body, and we have all been made to drink of that one self-same Spirit. Okay. Right, so the one basis, it isn't what you believe.
Well, would it be Jew or Gentile to talk about here?
Well, there's no in the body of Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. When you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about the life of God, there is no difference here. And to properly understand that, it is a tremendous working, and it brings a demand upon us. And a lot of times we don't like the demand, the pressure that is put on us by a constant choice. We don't like that, do we? This walk in faith places on each one of us a constant choice. We choose to do the will of God daily as He continues to open up and give us understanding in these areas. We deliberately choose. Choice, as God has given us this ability, is not something that's just automatic. It is a deliberate choice of your will. And that's where the responsibility comes. You are responsible for what you see. If you don't see anything, and that's why we continue to stress, you know, that you must see this. Otherwise, it must become real to each one of us. It isn't a question whether you agree with me or not agree with me. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not looking for agreement. I'm looking for you to see for yourself, by revelation, in each one of our hearts, what the Lord, who the Lord is, and what the Lord is doing. And then our choice, our deliberate choice, has meaning because it reveals to the world around about us the very nature of God, the purpose of God, because they're seeing it walked out and lived out in our lives. That cannot be something that we just belong to a so-called religious club, and our lives do not measure up to what we profess. And this is what most of your, or I would say almost without exception, the denominational setup is made up of professing. Many of them may be sincere. They may be, in the terms of man, good people. But the question is, do they see and are they choosing deliberately to see the will of God walked out and lived out in their lives? Let me just jump over now to this area in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and then we'll go back over into the other a little bit, maybe. Paul speaks about, as he begins to give the encouragement to these believers in Ephesus about what God has given in the working out of the ministry or the gifts of men that God gave to the church. He speaks there in the beginning of this, and it has great importance if we see it properly. A lot of times we read these, but they don't have any meaning to us. But let me just read them, then we'll go back up and see the attitudes of how it's to be worked out as we have been called into what God is doing. In the fourth verse of chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. I don't know how much, you know, that takes a hold of us. There's one body. Now, we say, well, I can't see that. I have to see it with my literal eyes. We're not looking as far as seeing in the natural way. We're now, by the Spirit, God must show us the church. If we're looking, we will see it with our eyes. But first we're going to see it by the Spirit. You're going to see what God is doing. You're going to see the value. You're going to have a choice. In other words, if you don't see something, how are you going to choose anything? And if your choice is so important, and God made us with a choice, made man with a choice, and He hasn't taken that choice away from us, I don't care what any teaching may bring to us, we always have that choice, and it's important how we use our choice, because our choice activates our will. Whether we even, if a person activates it in a passive state, they still have activated their self to be passive rather than to be active in what God is doing. You see what I'm saying? They make the choice. And that's how important your choice, my choice, is in what we're doing, what we're seeing. And without seeing it, we don't have a place to choose, do we? And God has not left us. He's opened up our eyes. And that's why Paul, as we've already looked there in the first chapter, that's why he prayed for a spirit, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. This is the first thing that He starts to give us, is to start to reveal His purpose to us. That is a privilege. And now, we rejoice in that God has included us in what He's doing. Now the responsibility in our choice to walk it out. To walk it out. Through difficulties, through discouragements, as we've already talked about in other times, other studies, because everything is not going to be a bed of ease. But sometimes this discourages us because we do not see this here. But we must stay faithful to what God is revealed to us. I don't care what comes. I don't care who comes along our way. We must stay faithful in exercising our choice to do the will of God. Remember, it isn't man that builds the church of the living God. It's Christ that is building his church. And it's Christ that puts within each one of us the desire to do. That's part of the working of that choice, right? He's the one that works in there. That love of God that takes a hold. That love of God that, in another way, judges evil. Did you realize the love of God judges evil?
Yeah.
Huh? It's hard for us to realize that, but it does. The love of God judges evil. You can read it very simply as it tells us over there in John. God so loved the world that he gave, right? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Wonderful! Who shall believeth not shall be damned. Does love change? Does God change? Still the same, right? We don't will to be Christians. We choose him and what he has done, and then he works in us and gives us. It's by grace. It's his unmerited favor. We do not deserve it, but he works in us. This is important, even though sometimes I think we think this is elementary. This is the beginning aspect. But this is important when we start to see the body of Christ, when we start to see the church, the working out of the church. Because if we're not grounded in this area, if our lives are not rooted down into God and we don't see, it's easy for us to be moved. We're moved by the wind of teaching. In other words, every wind of doctrine that comes along, somebody tells us something, or we listen to this, or we read that. It's easy for us to be swayed unless we're rooted. And then, of course, we go through different stages. We don't want to be judgmental. But let me say this. Love judges. It does not bring a eternal damnation judgment. We're not talking about that. But love discerns. Love sees what God is doing. And if we don't think so, then we will just go along and again toss to and fro by every wind of teaching rather than grounded and settled in the truth. Remember, it's not being grounded and settled in a teaching as much as it is being grounded and settled in a relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. In other words, he said very clearly, he tells us, do my will and you'll know my teaching. Right? In other words, as we respond to God through choice. In other words, it's the goodness of God that even draws you to a place that you want to repent. Right? That's all revealed right there in Romans. It tells us that the goodness of God draws us to repentance. And so, as it draws us, we think, well, that's why so many just are rejoicing just in their deliverance, in their salvation. Because that's what salvation means. It means deliverance. Deliverance from sin. They rejoice in that for the most of their life rather than realizing that God saved us for a purpose. That purpose is important. If all we do is stay at the cross and look at the cross and miss the purpose, because that was the thing that leads us into the purpose. That doesn't put it down. That lifts it up in its rightful place. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Right? There's no other way that you can come. There's no other way that you can see what God is doing except you come through the cross. What does the cross do? It deals with who you are. It deals with self. Now, as much as you would like to have a book or somebody to tell you all of what self is, there's only one that can reveal it to you, and that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the only one that's going to be able to show you the subtlety, because self is subtle. It can be religious to the nth degree. It's still self. And only the Holy Spirit is going to point you out. He is the one that's leading you and guiding you. Now, we can encourage, we can show you, as I did last week, I showed you a few different areas of the expression of self. Only a few. And I said, there's many more. Well, what are they? So that I don't let them express. No. We don't let them express because we are in union with God. If we are trying to do this in our own strength and not let them express, then we do not know anything about the indwelling spirit and power that comes from His indwelling. So this all brings us back, each one of us, into our relationship with God. In your personal relationship with God. And if there is a relationship with God, that immediately puts you into a relationship with those that belong to Him. Now, the privilege that you have of being in the family of God, and then the responsibility that you have, and to see that, and to see the importance of it, to see the working out of it, is a far distance from each other. And I think most of us see this. We hope, and our hope sometimes is in what we want God to work in us. The hope that He's talking about, where He says there's one hope, that's in the climax of a redemptive purpose of God. That's where our hope is. That God is going to complete this in His fullness. That we are going to be brought into the fullness of what God has designed in Christ Jesus. There's one body. There's one spirit. Try to justify it as you look around. You can't. Because all of these other things, it brings us to a place, well, which one is right? Only the Spirit of God can show you, because it's without compromise, it's absolute that what we're talking about. It is. There's only one legitimate place where Christ dwells. And that doesn't, I'm not talking just about gatherings as such, because you might have a municipality that's so big that you may have 4, 5, 6, or 7 gatherings, but as you enter into each one, there is one spirit. You're a part of that one body. See, what God is doing not only is in oneness, but it's also practical, because it works out on our benefit as far as building us up. And that's why we've been looking at this area of fellowship. There's one thing about relationship, but see, you're related by new birth. Fellowship, again, depends upon your absolute choice. Do you want a fellowship? How bad do you want a fellowship? How far will you go to fellowship? That's what you've been designed for. It's what God designed you for. Not, this is not something that I've made up. This is it. Fellowship with God. Because, just don't worry at this point, and rightly understand me, but just don't worry about our fellowship with each other at this point. Because if our fellowship with God is proper, our fellowship with each other will be forthcoming. It's something that comes right along with our fellowship with God. We can't divide it. And you find fellowship. Sometimes, see, we have defined fellowship. We've defined this and we've defined that. And this is what we're looking for. This is what satisfies us. I kind of look at it differently maybe at this point. What satisfies God? That's what I'm looking at. I'm not looking to what satisfies me. God knows what's best for me. He knows what will satisfy me. I don't always know what that is. It doesn't always, shall I say in this terms, feel good. It may not always feel good. But God knows what's best for me. Right? And as He leads me and guides me day by day, I'm choosing. And that's why I feel that we may be a little weak. And when I say we, I'm talking about me too. In other words, in our choice, deliberate choice. Talking about everybody so that we can see how important our choice is, to exercise our choice. And it's only because we do not see the value. So that's come back to the place of seeing, right? You can illustrate it any way you want to tonight as far as the natural, and you'll see where you place great value is the way that you're going to be walking. What you put value in is going to govern your life. I don't care what you say. I don't care what I say. What I put value on, what I see as value, is going to govern me. And see, that's the same thing. I reveal this to the world around me. We said last week that it's very important that we as the body of Christ, as we come together, is to reveal to the world around about us our oneness with God. Did you remember me saying, making that statement? Mm-hmm. In other words, we in our fellowship with one another and the working out and actually doing His will, we are revealing to the world around about us our oneness with Him. The world sees our oneness with God. You don't have to tell them. They see our oneness with God. Our oneness with God is uncompromising. In other words, you don't compromise to have oneness. Many have done this today. Many groups have tried to compromise conviction of the truth, really what we're talking about. They have compromised the truth. Grace walks in the truth. Faith walks in the truth. The Spirit of God leads you in truth. There's got to be the testimony, as far as the church is concerned, of truth. Not only that, holiness. Because if it doesn't bring this testimony, something's wrong. Now, this is a spiritual thing. So many times we're looking at the natural. We don't want to allow ourselves to be exercised in the Spirit, even though we talk about this realm. But it's important that we are led by the Spirit. We are controlled by the Spirit. We're given understanding by the Spirit. We're built together by the Spirit. Not by some Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit. That's how important your choice is in His revealing, because it isn't that you know it all or that I know it all today, but He's constantly placing before each one of us his choices. You make a choice. You choose to be obedient. Right? Mm-hmm. You choose to do the will of God. Now, if you don't know what the will of God is, how can you choose to do the will of God? It must be worked out in a fellowship with God. You just can't say, I have a relationship with God, even though that has certain aspects of it, but I can be related to God by having the life of God, and still I am not in fellowship with God at that moment. Now, that can't be lasting. A lot of people make excuses because they say, I have a relationship, but I'm not in fellowship. That's not true. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if you are related to God by new birth, you will be in fellowship. That's the only thing that has meaning. Because what we're talking about in our relationship with God is based upon fellowship. The church is based upon fellowship, spiritual fellowship. First with who? God. Right?
Yes.
And then if we're not careful, we'll try to work out our fellowship on a natural plane rather than a spiritual plane. We are here, as I said last week, for God. And that's where we're going to find fulfillment. I mean, true fulfillment. That's where we're going to know the real joy of the Lord. That's why we're going to know why we're here. It's not going to be drudgery. Like so many are, you know, they have to do this. They live under a spirit of condemnation because ever who is leading certain groups keep them under condemnation. But this is the joy. I willingly want to obey. Out of the love of God, I respond with my choice. If it's 100 choices a day or if it's 500 choices a day, I choose to do His will. There's a lot of little choices along the way. When we come to what we're going to do as far as the body of Christ, there's many choices there too. Are we going to be true to God in what we see? What does it mean as far as our choice is concerned? Because if you try to work it out in your own self, you're going to quickly come to the conclusion that you're not capable of it. You can't comprehend it with your mind. It'll blow, as the world says, it'll blow your mind. You can't put it all in. You can't figure it all out. There's so many ifs, ands, or buts. There's so many exceptions that we look at because we're not seeing clearly what God is doing. So we start in a small way. We start in that way that we see and we respond to that. And then it will grow. And as we're grounded and as we're settled, then you'll see that our choices have great reward. Great reward. All right, just go back quickly and see the attitude here. We've looked at this many times before, but it says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all lowliness. We're talking about humility, which has to bring in an area of subjection, because self is rebellion, so the opposite of self must be submission, right? And are you following me? Huh? And there can be no submission with a proud heart, right? So there has to be, if they're in the working out, we have been called into this wonderful relationship with God, and with all lowliness, meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We can say we're one, but we're not at peace with each other. Man, you have to be at peace with it, in the bond of peace. That's where you maintain the unity. The unity, yes, is there. There's only one Spirit. There's only one life. And if we are children of God, then we have that one life. Now, we are to keep that unity in the bond of peace. Choice. You choose. You can choose to take a hold of something and hold it to yourself, or you can choose to walk free. Never taking a hold of any of these areas and taking them to yourself. Because they'll kill you. They'll kill you in your spiritual life. And that's what I'm saying. We must be free. Free in God. But our choices, we don't take up these different attitudes and stuff with each other. We're free at all times. We're there to work and to fellowship back and forth in areas where there is a lack of understanding and forbearing with each other in the proper way. And then it goes on to say, one body, one spirit, just as you're called into to one hope. What is the life in Christ? Do you know? Right off, what comes to you? The life in Christ. What is life in Christ? Simple. Life in Christ.
Fellowship. Yeah. I don't know.
That's part of it, bro. Stay right in there. Don't see you. Don't know.
The life is Christ. I may think something, you think something else.
That don't make any difference. We're here to share back and forth. What is the life in Christ? Fellowship. No question about it. That's part of it. But you
faith,
can't talk...
Faith in it.
Faith is a part of it.
Faith in Christ.
But all of these two things that you're talking about must bring experience, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then what we're talking about in the bottom, bringing these two things to their what they are focused on, is I must be experiencing God.
Exactly.
Faith, fellowship, but unless I'm experiencing God, these two don't have any meaning. These two things that you're talking about have meaning and fulfillment only as I experience God. So eternal life, in the bottom working of it, is I am experiencing God. Experiencing God, not just talking about God, not just having a doctrine, but I'm experiencing God. I'm knowing His power. I'm knowing His comfort. I'm knowing Him as joy. I'm knowing Him as peace. I'm knowing Him in all of His fullness, right? Glory.
In spirit and in body and peace. And death.
Right. Now, when you go on the experience of God in knowing Him, actually experiencing Him, brings us back to put true meaning and foundation to our fellowship. Don't talk about fellowship if you're not experiencing God. Because if you do, you're only talking about natural fellowship, likes, dislikes, acceptance, ever what it may be. That's what you're talking about. But the area of experiencing God and knowing Him brings us now onto the true basis of fellowship. And that's what John speaks about. In other words, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. What's that based on? That's simple what I'm talking about. In other words, just like Henry said, fellowship, faith, brings us to experience. Experience brings us to the true fellowship. Brings us to the true fellowship. If you're not experiencing God, you're not having any true spiritual fellowship. Because you're not fellowshipping God. You're not experiencing God. Because that's what fellowship is based upon. And our fellowship with each other is based upon one thing. Whether we are experiencing God. Not where and how you understand certain things about God, but that you are experiencing God. That's the sole basis of your fellowship with each other. That you are experiencing God. You say, well, they're not as advanced as that. That has no meaning. Has no meaning when we come to the Lord. In other words, if we are experiencing God, if faith has brought us into this fellowship and we are experiencing, then it brings us back into the proper fellowship with one another. Have any additions or questions in those areas? Because what we're talking about, and keep in mind at all times, there's one thing that God is concerned about, the church. That's what He's building in this hour. And it's not built with bricks, stained glass windows that we're talking about. It's built out of people. Of people that are prepared, of people that are not living according to self, but are living in the power and anointing of the Spirit. Of people that have entered on into experiencing God, not just talking about God, not just studying doctrine.
You don't understand it right. If we do put our faith and our total to God, so there's no more pain or stress.
I wouldn't say that. But he's not going to. You're not going to go through it, or am I going through it by myself? He's going to be there.
Yeah.
He said, "In this."
It sounds like, from the way I understand, it'd be easy for you if you put totally and he's going along with you. Things going to go. It's going to be easy. You're not going to go through struggle.
No.
That's what I
don't. I don't feel that is the case. That's not even what is revealed to us.
Yeah.
But it is revealed to us that in this world we're going to have tribulations.
Right.
There's going to be testings. But he said, rejoice, I have overcome.
Yeah.
In other words, God's going, in every situation, God is going to reveal himself to you. But we cannot say that we're without, you know, these testings and times.
So even we're totally born again in Christ, and we have received...
But he's there to go through with us. He's going to be our peace. He's going to be the strength that we need.
Right.
He's not going to allow us to go through it by ourselves.
He'd be with us.
He is there.
And follow us. And
he's going to be, not only just follow you, he's going to be in you.
In me.
Right.
And just deal with the problem together.
He's going to give you the strength that you need. He's going to give you the wisdom that you need to go through the situation. And it's one thing. It's not for your glory. It's for his glory. You're here for His glory. I'm here for His glory, not my own, for my own convenience.
Mm-hmm.
So when I rely upon Him, when I truly put my faith in Him, even though things may look crazy to people around me, I experience that true comfort of the Holy Spirit, that true peace which He gives. It's in Him. And everything else that I need, strength, wisdom, knowledge, it comes there. But that don't mean I'm without testing, or I'm out of this world. Because to be in the state that you're talking about, or what you're referring to here, would be that I am out of this world. In other words, but I'm not out of this world. I'm still in this body of clay. but I have certain things that have happened as a Christian.
I read a part in Genesis about if you with God, to be with God, you have to go through a lot of pain. Like, just to put your, I got to read through it. I can't remember what passage I read it, but...
But I know what you're saying.
In order to be fellowship with God, you have to go through a lot of suffering. That's what I understand with this part.
Well, suffering... merely reveals his workings. We don't have to go through suffering to experience God.
It's in Genesis somewhere, and I think it's in 31 or something like that.
But there's definitely, in the New Testament even, there's certain things that he tells us that we're going to have these testings.
Right.
We're going through these things, but he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be there with you. Probably in the Old Testament there, where you can see this worked out in a very vivid way, was the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. They was heated seven times hotter.
Yeah.
Because they would not bow.
That's right.
But who was in there with them? He didn't deliver them from it and say you didn't go in it, but in the midst of it, they were in there, and when they came out, they didn't have one hair that was scorched, nor did they even smell like smoke.
Mm-hmm.
He was in the midst of it. And this is really what we're saying, that he goes through these things with us. He has overcome the world. He has taken, in essence, in the end result, he has taken the sting out of death.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a whole working, and none of us have the full understanding on it.
I understand a little bit, because now I'm doing practically everything by myself. And I was leaning a lot of time on help from God.
Well,
and I managed to go through so far, and the trouble I'm going through every day.
Yeah. Well,
I'm going through it.
All right.
And
you stay true to Him.
Really, right?
Stay true to Him. Let Him reveal Himself, and you'll see that He can bring you through it.
Yeah, I start seeing more clearly now from all that.
Even in the place that we can learn from the book of Job.
Yeah.
Job lost his family. He lost his health.
That's right.
But he stayed true to God.
Yeah, and he stayed there. And
He said, even though he slay me, I will still trust God. And the thing was that Job was not seeing properly. When he come to the end, when God confronted Job, Job said, I have heard about you. But now I see you. In other words, he had heard. Sometimes we've heard these things,
right.
But to actually experience God. And the end of Job's life, he had more children. Mm-hmm. He was twice as rich as he was when the devil hit him with all of these things. So there's many areas in this area of pain and suffering,
right.
And tribulations that you can't put it all in a book. Or you can't put it all in a statement. But God says He's going to be with us in spite of it all. And I don't care how hard the problem, I don't care how stressful everything is, He is able to keep us right in the midst of it. And He's able to keep us in peace. But that takes a deliberate choice on our part to trust Him. And this is not individually. This is each one of us individually. This is not just for a certain few. This is for all of us. We must put our choice daily, hourly in Him. I choose to let Him be what He said He was. In other words, if I don't choose and I look to something else, then I missed experiencing Him. And I've experienced enough, and I know many of you have, to know that you would rather experience Him than just go on your own way and bump into all of the things. I'd rather experience. I'd rather see His way through. Mm-hmm. He didn't say He was going to take us out of it. He said, I'm going to show you a way through it. So it's a glorious working. That's all I can say. That may sound silly to some, because if they're looking to escape, it may not be escaping.
There's no escape.
It may be down in the fire rejoicing with the fourth man, which is the Son of God that's walking around there with you.
I think you're right.
There's some other things that we need to realize in realizing that there is one body. That this body is united and is continually given life by the indwelling Spirit. That's how important the Holy Spirit is to what He is doing. If we're going to be built together, we're united by the Spirit, and we're continually, as I have seen it, we're continually given life, the ability to truly be a son of God by the Spirit. Is that true?
In this book here says, one Lord, one faith, one baptized, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all.
Right.
So that means one body, the same thing?
One body, same thing. Baptism, possibly, as we get on down into that, but let me just mention here, baptism associates you with that. It's an outward testimony. It's more than just, more than that, because it associates us in what God is doing. But it's an outward expression. It's not something that's the inward working that we're talking about as far as the Spirit of God coming and giving us life. That's the inner life. Baptism, one baptism, is that outward expression, identification with Him. Remember His disciples, as you read there, it says, you know, He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. That, and they said, well, we can too. But we couldn't partake of the baptism that He did unless we partake of it with Him. And that was the baptism of death. In other words, He was baptized into death, whereby we now enter into Him and are resurrected in the newness of life when the Holy Spirit comes to abide within us. It's identification. Outward baptism shows forth this testimony that we are dead to self. We're not trying to kill self, we're dead to self. I know many people are struggling with self, but they just haven't seen what God has done. And it comes down to they're not responsible. We get to a place that we're not responsible, and we just coast along because it takes spiritual vitality. I spoke about that 3 or 4 weeks ago, right? Spiritual vitality to choose daily and keep that choice active. It takes the vitality of God working in our lives. If not, I will sit down and just coast along. It's the easy way.
When he mentioned about the gift of Christ, that means that we receive Christ?
The gift of Christ and what Christ has done. Yes,
so
what He has done for you.
But unto every one of us is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Right, that's what the gift that He has given to us.
Right.
In other words, He has made the way, and we're partakers of it by grace, through faith. Another simple thing that we've talked about many times, but our willingness to be identified with Christ, first, who He is and what He's doing. See, that brings us right back into our choice and expression as far as the church is concerned. Our willingness, because sometimes we're not so willing. We may think we are, we may talk a good story, but when it comes down to activating our will, we are far distant from us, and only each one of us know where that is, right? We know whether we're really responding to God. A willingness to be identified with Christ. He identified with you to the place of death. He took your sins. He identified with man. He took a body like we have. So He identified with us. Now, are we willing to identify with Him, who He is, and what He is doing? And how much importance do we give that? Because I think all of us, from time to time, don't put much importance as far as the one body or the church. And the reason we don't is because what we see around about us, and maybe some of it's so hypocritical and it doesn't match up to what we see in the Word, that we don't put too much value on it, right? We don't put much value in our obedience to what God is doing because of what we see around us. But in the end of it all, when He comes, it will be those that are part of the body of Christ that have moved in response to Him, that have chosen, that have been diligent in their walk with Him, not because of what they had, the power they had, but by the power that He gave working in them. They allowed it to be exercised in the will of God. We're here to do the will of God. What is the will of God? That's where the question comes, right? That's where a question in each one of our lives comes. What is the will of God? Then how do I work it out once I see what it is? Because it's very simple if you'll be truthful with it. The will of God is Christ. The will of God is the body of Christ. He's not doing anything else. And that's very, very laid out here in Ephesians very clearly, if we want to see. But the minute that we say we see, with that seeing comes a responsibility. And that's the thing that we want to hold back. We want to pull back just a place to where we don't have to go all the way. We wouldn't say it that way. But when you have to be responsible in what you see, you have to put legs on your words, and you have to get involved. You have to fellowship. You have to pray. You have to seek the Lord. You have to go through these times of testing. You have to, and when you run into self that you didn't know it was there, that you lay it aside right then. You don't continue to entertain it. You don't continue to take and pat it on the back and say, "Oh, you sweet little thing," because self is not a sweet little thing.
For the perfecting of the saint,
right.
For the work of the ministry,
uh-huh.
For the edifying of the body of Christ.
The building up of the body of Christ.
Yeah. There you go.
So that's what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
Now that doesn't mean that we don't work. That doesn't mean that we don't sleep and all of these other things, that we don't have a family. But the one thing that God is doing, that's eternal. Because in this world, marriage is only for this world, not for the other world.
No marriage over there, huh?
No marriage over there. No marriage or given in marriage. See, if we're trying to relate to us here in that, we can't see it. But when we start to see more clearly, we'll see that God's way is the only way. It's not just a choice we have. It's the only way. And if you and I have been made for Him, I can only find fulfillment in Him.
Amen.
Yeah.
And even though I do not understand that, I must experience it to start to have understanding of it. We can talk here all day about it, and we can encourage each other. But until each one of us step out and start to experience that, then we will start to understand what it means. We can talk about what the Holy Ghost will give you comfort, but until you step out and choose deliberately Christ in what He is leading you in, then you will know the comfort. You're not going to know the comfort before. It's only as you step out are you going to know the hand of God. Are you going to know the comfort? Are you going to know the peace of God?
So the comfort is peace with Him, Jesus. And,
right.
Not a comfort of the physical comfort.
It may not be physical comfort, but it's going to be, He's going to comfort us in our times of testing.
Mm-hmm.
That's why He said, "I will send you another comforter," over there in John, in the Gospel of John. So when I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter, one that's going to come alongside, that's going to lead you and guide you in all truth, that's going to teach you all things. So that's why I continue to stress here that we're not trying to teach intellectually. We're trying to get you to respond to God because He's the only one that can teach you. If you only know it in your head, you've missed it. You've got to experience God. That's eternal life. That's life. Any questions? That's a lot of good areas you brought up tonight, Henry.
Mm-hmm. And there's another one right here for you.
All right, go ahead.
For we are member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. That's a pretty good one. So we're going to be attached to his feet, to his arm, or one.
He is identifying us that we are a part of him.
Of him.
Right. In other words, he's come to abide within us.
He's the head, and we're the arm, or the leg.
That's right, or anything else.
Otherwise, it's not going to work.
It isn't going to work, right. If he's not the head, it's not going to work if we just try to come together as a body without a head.
You're right. Makes sense.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.
I remember you said up in Stewart, up in Hopetown, one time that you could be as bold, you can boldly say that you are the will of God. Because if you're responding to God, to whatever light he's bringing to you.
That's right.
And, you're making that response, then you are the will of God.
You can't be any more or any less.